If you would, please turn your Bibles or listen to Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Our sermon text for this evening comes from Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Guilt, grace, gratitude. This is one of the most well-known phrases to come out of the Reformed tradition. Guilt, grace, gratitude. It's these three words that describe to us the totality of the Christian life. And they are a summary of the second question from the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks, "How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort?" The answer, 3. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Guilt, grace, gratitude. A summary of the Christian life and three words that we find demonstrated here in the passage that we have for this evening. We will see the life of guilt, grace, and gratitude lived out through this leper, this Samaritan leper. See, in this passage, we find Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He started this journey back in Luke 9 when we read that he turned his face towards Jerusalem. And so now, chapter after chapter, we're moving closer and closer to Jesus' fulfillment of the mission that the Father gave to him, the mission to go to Jerusalem and ultimately to die on a cross on our behalf, to bear the sins of his people so that they might have life in him. And as Jesus is traveling along on this journey, we come here to where he encounters these 10 lepers, 10 lepers whom he cleanses all of them, heals them all of their disease, but only one has true saving faith. Only one responds in faith to Jesus with worship. With that in mind, then, let's take a look at this passage by first seeing in verses 11 through 14, 10 cleansed by Jesus. In verses 11 through 14, we will see 10 cleansed by Jesus. Reading again verse 11, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee." So Jesus traveling towards Jerusalem, and we get this geography note. He's passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Just to give you a picture of what the area looked like at this time, there were three main regions. There was Judea down here where Jerusalem would have been. Above that would have been Samaria, and then above that would have been Galilee. Judea, Galilee, those were both areas populated by Jewish people. Samaria is where you found the Samaritans. And there was tension, hatred, distrust between these two groups of people. The Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans as not being real Jews, as not following their God, not accepting the totality of their scriptures, not worshiping in Jerusalem, and not having been part of those people who went out into exile. And the Samaritans looked at the Jews as not having true worship, turning their worship to the Jerusalem temple, which they had no regard for. And so you can imagine that this region between Samaria and Galilee, that's separating these two groups of people, would have been especially tense. You can think of areas today of tense religious tension, something like how Gaza and Israel is an area with conflict and hatred between two groups of people oftentimes. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and he's traveling between these two regions. He's traveling between these people who consider themselves part of the people of God and these foreigners outside of God's people. And he stands as the one who shall bring both Jew and Gentile together as he travels on to the cross to accomplish that mission. And we see that it played out here with these 10 lepers. We read that in verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. 10 lepers standing at a distance, standing far from Jesus. Leprosy was this general term that referred to a whole host of skin diseases, but it came with severe, heavy laws and regulations. In Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46, we read, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." This was the experience of these 10 lepers, these ones who were unclean, who were covered in this visible disease that separated them from the people, that they had to live outside of the city walls, live in a separate dwelling, live alone. Everywhere they went, they would have had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that nobody would get near them. They were constantly living in the reality that they were separated from God's people, that they were unclean. And for many of them, they probably felt like the lowest of society. Children, think about times in your life where maybe you've felt left out. Maybe you weren't chosen to be part of a team at recess, or maybe you weren't invited to some event with your friends. Think about how much that hurts and how much you want to be with everyone else. And now think about that on a much grander scale. That's what these lepers are feeling, this absolute separation of being cast out of God's people. Why such extreme measures? Well, on the one hand, this was prudent to keep disease from spreading around in the camp, spreading around in a city area. But also, this was to point to the holiness of God. God required his people to be holy. And throughout the Old Testament, we get these laws of what is clean and what is unclean to put before the Old Testament people's eyes this reality that they were to be set apart from all of the other nations, set apart as holy. They were to be a nation of purity. This ceremonial uncleanliness points to the holiness of God and points ultimately to the need for inward holiness. The reality that all of us internally before God, we must be clean. And yet, our sin defiles us. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, we read, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Our sin stains us to the core. And apart from Christ, we are absolutely impure and unclean. As we'll read, this group of lepers was made up of both Jews and a Samaritan. both people who had been considered part of God's people and this one who was a foreigner, who was a Gentile, who was cast out. But leprosy doesn't care. Leprosy applied to all of them. And they all together are sharing in their misery and in their shame. So it is with our sin. No matter our status, wealth, gender, age, no matter anything that we have in this life, the reality is that sin stains all of us. And friend, apart from Jesus, you are like these 10 lepers, outside of God's people, outside of fellowship with God, apart from Jesus himself. I think we forget the truly defiling nature of sin before a holy God sometimes. But often in Scripture, it's when people are confronted with God face to face that they realize how defiling their sin is. Just earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 5, Jesus performs this miracle where he gives the disciples an abundant catch of fish. And what do? Do they jump for joy? Do they thank Jesus, run to him and thank him? When Peter recognizes in that moment that he is in the presence of holiness, he cries out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And we can think of the Old Testament when Isaiah in Isaiah 6 has this vision of the throne room of God and sees God sitting upon his throne. He is absolutely undone and cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is what sin does to us. This is how it separates us from God. We stand at a distance, separated from God, separated from fellowship, separated from Jesus, when we stand alone in our sin. What then do we do? What did these lepers do? Did they run from Christ? No, they called out to him. They called out in verse 13, they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They recognized that before Christ, they had nothing to offer, nothing to merit. They couldn't pay him anything. They couldn't earn his favor in that moment. All they could do was cry out to him, "Master, have mercy on us." And so too can we. What does Jesus do? Does he turn them away? Does he reject them? No. It says in verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. This was the heart of Jesus towards these lowest of society. He does not turn them away, but instead, with a simple word, tells them to go to the priest, the one who can declare them clean amongst the people. And as they go, they are healed. They are healed. Friends, this is who Jesus is. We find in Christ not one who turns us away in our sin and our misery, but one who is compassionate towards us, one who is pure and holy, and who also has the power to cleanse us. Notice that what Luke focuses on here is not simply that they were healed, but the fact that as they went, they were cleansed. More than physical healing, what they needed most was to be declared clean. And that is what Christ grants to them. What we see as well is that these 10 lepers, they all have some semblance of faith in Christ. All of them call him Master, and all of them are willing to go to the priest even before they're healed. We read that they go, and as they're going, they're cleansed. And so they all heard who Jesus was, and they all trusted that this man really was a healer. But how deep did this faith really go? Well, what we see in the next section is that only one of them turns to Christ. Only one of them has true faith. Let's look at verses 15 through 16, where we see one draws near to Jesus. In verse 15 through 16, we read, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. 9 went to that priest, but only one turned back to Christ. One looked at what Christ had done and looks with eyes of faith. And what is his response? It's worship. His response of gratitude to the grace that Jesus has shown to him is worship. You see, with that same voice that had called out unclean, unclean for however long, and that same voice that had just earlier called out, "Master, have mercy on us," now is shouting praises to God. Now he is at the feet of Jesus, thanking him, worshiping his Lord for what he has done. He recognizes that this is no mere trick, no mere work of magic. This is the very work of God himself. And he who had been outside of the camp, he who had been distant, he who in this very passage had had to stand at a distance asking for mercy from Christ, is now at the very feet of Christ, as near as he can be to his Savior. All he wants, all he desires, is to be near to this one who has made him clean. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to repay Christ. He simply wants to be near him and to thank him. Think of those moments in your life where someone has done something for you that was maybe unexpected, and all you can do in that moment is just simply thank them. Imagine that someone were to save you from a burning building. What should be your first response? Would it be to reach into your wallet and try and find some cash to repay them? No, it would be to thank them, to show gratitude towards them. What is our first response to the one who has saved us, who has saved us from the fires of hell and given us life? What is our response of faith towards Jesus? It turns to Christ in worship. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther, writing on this passage, says, "True worship is to return and praise God with a loud voice. This is our greatest work in heaven and on earth. Besides, it is the only worship we may bring to God, for he needs none of the other kind and is not capable for it. He will be only loved and praised by us." That is what this man understood. He understood his guilt. He understood that he had received grace from Jesus, and now he responds in gratitude by worshiping him. So too should our gratitude be. Before law keeping, before kingdom work, before good things that we do in gratitude to God, our first response is to fall before Christ and to praise him for what he has done for us, to thank him, and to magnify his name. Friends, that is what we do when we gather here. When we gather each Lord's Day, we gather to magnify the name of Jesus, our Savior, to sing praises to him, to hear him speak to us through the word, to partake of him through the sacraments, to commune with him through prayer. When we gather, we draw near to where Christ is in the means of grace. We worship our Lord and Savior. That's what the Samaritan does. With worship, with thanks, he has gratitude towards Christ. Why didn't the other 9 do the same? What didn't they have that this Samaritan leper does have? Well, let's see the answer to that question in verses 17 through 19, as we see one saved by faith in Jesus. One saved by faith in Jesus. Reading again, starting in verse 17. "Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus, there, we can implicitly understand that the other nine were probably Jewish lepers. And these were ones who had been part of the people of God. They received the covenants, the promises. They received the law. They had everything that they should have known to see that this was the Messiah. But not a single one turns back to Christ. Only this foreigner, this Samaritan, this one who was doubly lowly, doubly outcast, both a leper and a Samaritan, he turns back to Christ. He does so because he alone had faith in Christ. In verse 19, there's a footnote there that says that this section here for made you well, if you have the ESV, you can see that footnote, could also be translated saved you. And so what Christ is saying here is, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. While that word could mean just simply made you well, this Samaritan leper wasn't the only one who was made well. All 10 lepers had been healed of their disease. But what separated this one leper from the others? His faith wasn't just surface level in Christ. He had true faith that brought to him salvation. What made this faith true? Well, question 86 of the Shorter Catechism helps us answer that question. The question asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. See, those nine other lepers, they trusted that Jesus would heal them. They trusted that Jesus had some kind of supernatural power to make them cleansed. But they didn't trust in Jesus himself. They did not receive and rest upon him alone for their salvation. They wanted Christ's benefits. They wanted what Christ could do for them. But they didn't want Christ himself. Friends, for us, it can be easy for us to lose sight of our first love, of Jesus Christ, to want all of the good things that come with being a Christian, but to forget that we get all of those things in Jesus Christ, to want the fruit of the Spirit, things like love and godliness, gentleness, but to forget that all of those fruits are given to us as they are given in Jesus Christ. To want community and fellowship, but to forget that our fellowship is founded because we are united in Jesus Christ. To think that, okay, Christ has saved us, but now it's time to get to the real good stuff, to all the doctrine, to all the juicy debates. To forget that all of that doctrine, all of that knowledge is to make us worship Christ all the more, to magnify his name. Everything that we have is given to us in Jesus Christ. And we don't simply trust in what God can do for us. We trust in his Son himself. We rest in Christ himself. And like this Samaritan leper, we go to draw near to Christ himself. Imagine that you were to go to a book signing for an author that you respected and that you've been wanting to see for so long. And you go there, the author is standing right there. You can ask any question you want. The author's making himself available to just chat and discuss and talk about maybe his next book. But you spend your whole time just looking down at your copy of the book. Look at the cover, look at how good it is. You read that first chapter that you love so much, and then you just leave. Without ever once paying any regard to the person that you had come there to see. What a waste of time that would be. How foolish and worthless that would be. Friends, how foolish, how worthless it is if we do all of the things that we love as Christians and experience as Christians, but forget that all of it is in Jesus Christ. That he is our focus, and that our faith receives and rests upon him alone. that every blessing in the heavens comes to us through Christ. Jesus is not a means to an end. He is our treasure. He is the object of our faith. All of the benefits come to us in Christ. That's what the Samaritan had. That's what separated him from these other lepers. He recognized that what Christ had done for him was glorious, but more important than that was Christ himself. And he simply wanted to be near to this man who had made him well. Jesus then calls him to simply rise, to go his way, to go and to follow him as a disciple, as a work of gratitude. And we see that this Samaritan shows that this gospel goes out to all peoples, no longer simply kept for the nation of Israel, but for you and for me. For those who were outside of God's promises, outside of the camp, separated from God, we, by the gospel, have been brought near. By the blood of Christ, have been cleansed. Jesus is on the way to the cross to die for this Samaritan. And we know, looking back, that he did not waver in that mission, that he went upon that cross and he died on our behalf, and that his blood washes us clean. Friends, in this passage, 9 sought healing for their body. 1 sought healing for both body and soul. 9 wanted to be declared clean, but 1 went to the one who made him clean. 9 went to a priest of the order of Aaron, but 1 went to the great high priest of heaven. 9 would bring sacrifices to the Jerusalem temple. 1 fell before the true temple of God, the true Lamb of God. 9 walked away from Jesus. 1 drew near to Jesus. 9 went away well. 1 went away saved. That is what Christ did for the Samaritan man. That is what he does for us. In this era of redemption, our bodies may not be miraculously healed like these lepers, but something even more glorious than that has happened to those who have put their faith in Christ. Our souls have been cleansed of sin, and we have been made well, given new life in Christ, who died for us, who rose for us, who is seated on high, and who is coming again. Though our sins are scarlet, the blood of Jesus has washed us clean so that we are white as snow. And so we fall on our faces before him who has saved us, who has made us well. And we worship him and we magnify this great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we are like the lepers, standing at a distance, unworthy to be in your presence. But you, being rich in mercy, because of your great love, made us alive together with Christ. May all of our life then be an expression of worship and thanksgiving to you and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, one God unto ages of ages. Amen.